I'm fully aware that it's Palm Sunday. Our neighbors brought some palms yesterday. They went to the Roman Catholic Church here recently. Will asked me if I had the palms ready to distribute at the end of the service. I said, no, we're Baptists and we don't go to all these extremes. But I just wanted to let you know, I know it's the Palm Sunday. However, in accordance to the Bible's purpose, it's to preach the Word. And so we're going to begin a new book, the book of James, this Lord's Day. Last week, Dan preached on Jonah, stop fleeing God's presence. And the last time that I was here with you folks, I spoke on the last part of Titus. The King James Bible defense is not heresy. This morning, we want to talk about the double-minded male. You know, it talks about the double-minded man, but that's male. That's an arson. That's the masculine. So let's talk about that a little bit later, but let's begin by reading James chapter 1, verse 1 together. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So here's James. We're not sure which James it is. There are four different Jameses in the New Testament. The son of Zebedee, the brother of the Apostle John, there's an apostle, son of Alphaeus the Less, there's James, the half-brother of Christ, and there's an unknown James, the father of the Apostle Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but Jude. I believe probably the most likely is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the author of this. But he's writing, you notice, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's writing to the Jews that are Christians, that are saved, but they're scattered all over. And Joe, if we can get the scatter gun out there, we see that they're scattering, writing from Jerusalem, but they're all over the then-known world, the Jews all over. And James is what we call a universal letter to all the different places where the Jews are scattered. And so that's his purpose. Now notice he says he's a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saved. He's a servant. And that word doulos is a slave, as you know. We've said it many times. One who gives himself up to another's will. Are you a servant of Christ? You must give yourself. I must give myself up to another's will, God's will. And those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing the cause of the Lord. Devoted to another, to the disregard of his own interests. That's what James was, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Jews were scattered abroad, probably because of the persecutions of that day. Paul, of course, before he was saved, he was called Saul, and he was a persecutor, and he persecuted the church, and the Jews and others that were saved scattered abroad, and so he's writing to these. Now, James is not so much a doctrinal letter as it is a practical letter. A lot of practical things in James. In Genesis 49:28, the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned. In Matthew 19:28, the 12 tribes, the apostles will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial reign of Christ. In Acts 26 and verse 7, Paul says, under the promise, our 12 tribes instantly serving God and night, hope to come. The resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, these 12 tribes. And then finally, Revelation 21:12, the gates are 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. God is not finished with Israel. The church is not Israel. We haven't transformed ourselves into Israel. God's got a plan for national Israel, and it's going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be with his blessing one day when the Lord Jesus, their Savior, their Messiah, returns. Let's read verse 2 together. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. God wants us to be joyful even in temptations, and that word mostly is testings, although sometimes it's another meaning of it. We have it in Psalm 95:8. Harden not your heart as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, the testing in the wilderness journeys. And Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, was the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer. And Matthew 26:41, it says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And Luke 4:13, when the devil had ended all his temptations, he departed. The Lord Jesus was tempted and tested by the devil. But the Lord is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, the believers, the saved ones, you, me, any of us. No testing taken us. Such as is common to man. It's common. But God is faithful, will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God has promised a way to escape. 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich and want to be rich, and that's all they want, will fall into temptation and snare many foolish and hurtful lusts. That word fall is to be completely surrounded with temptation. It's not just simply pipto, which is to fall, but peripipto, around, all around. And that's, of course, our situation. We're in a wicked world that tempts and tests you and me. We're in a flesh that is testing and tempting, and we're with the devil himself who would like to snatch us and tempt us and move us along in the wrong direction. And it's all around us. The temptation is an experiment, an attempt or trial or proving. That's one of the meanings of that. Another meaning of this perasmos is an enticement to sin, whether arising from the desires or from the outward circumstance, either from within or from without, the temptation to sin. It could be an adversity, an affliction, a trouble, as a test. And we've got to be faithful. And God says, count it all joy when we enter into the testings. Don't be sad. Just be ready for it. It's going to come, and you'll see that it's going to be coming. Let's read verse 3 together. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying, the testing of your faith. Now that faith, by the way, is with an article. It's the faith, which means the doctrine and body of belief. It's not simple faith in Christ, but it's the faith. The trial of your faith. It's the faith in the gospel. And that's going to be tested and tried, and we've got to take it patiently. And the doctrines of the faith are tried today. We've got to be faithful in what we are against. The blood of Christ is an issue that's being tested and tried. John MacArthur and others are falsely giving the false teaching that the blood of Christ cannot save, cannot cleanse. It's merely his death. It's a metonym or figure of speech. We're being tested by some who believe, even in the fundamentalist world, that don't believe that the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, had all the attributes of deity. He didn't have omniscience. He didn't have omnipotence. He couldn't do any miracles. That's heresy. We've got to stand because the faith is being tested. There's some that believe the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text should not be accepted. That's the faith, part of the faith. The Bible is the very basis of the faith. It's being tested. I remember in the military and the Navy passing out New Testaments. My senior man, the lieutenant colonel, said, don't you know your book, government property, you shouldn't pass these out? I said, well, sir, I said, this is the Gideon's New Testament. We'll pass them out. So we kept doing, but it's testing, preaching against adultery, fornication to my men in these so-called character guidance lectures. The testing, that's part of the faith. The same colonel that said, don't pass out the Gideon New Testaments, called me in and said, chaplain, you should not tell them. Adultery is one thing, but fornication, no problem. So you know, absolutely, it's a problem. This man couldn't even have children because of his wayward life, this colonel, and he had syphilis, disease, some kind. He couldn't even have children because he didn't follow the word of God. Testing of faith, preaching the gospel. I remember in the Naval Air Station in Miami, Florida, I was preaching on the maniac of Gadara, and I believe the Bible. And that senior chaplain took away the privileges of preaching after that because he said that was intellectually barren and spiritually sterile. Well, I believe the Bible. God performed a miracle on the maniac who got it. Knowing the trying, the testing of your faith, it works patience. There's nothing that can come to this preacher that I haven't almost all have had before, see? And so patience. In Romans 5:3, tribulation works patience. And it does. Trouble works patience. Romans 15:4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Scriptures give us patience as well. And these call now the God of patience grant you to be like-minded one to another. It's the 2 Corinthians 6:14, approving yourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. And Colossians 1 and verse 11, we're to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience. God wants us patient even in testing and the testing of our faith. We know a lot of you folks have had testings, and we've talked about them individually. And 2 Timothy 3:10, Thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul says, in the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions. But Paul, in the midst of trouble, was patient. That's what most of us need more of, isn't that right? Hebrews 10:36, ye have need of patience. There it is in the book of Hebrews. That after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Stay by the stuff. Stay by obedience to the Scriptures and the Word of God. God will fulfill His promise. Be patient. In Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Not the race that is set before me. The race that is set before you. You've got to run with patience your own race. We're all of us in a race, but it's got to be patient. We can't get to the finish line immediately and before we even start the race. We have to run with patience. Steadfast endurance. That's what that word patience in the New Testament is a characteristic. You know, a patient man is a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what patience in the New Testament sense is, that hupomone. And let us not be swerved because of anything that comes against us. Let's read verse 4 together. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience has its perfect and complete work, its maturing work. That word perfect means mature in Romans 12, verse 2, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the perfect, complete, mature, grown-up will of God. I hope that every one of us wants that will of God for his or her life. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says in the Lord Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness, complete, mature in weakness. In Colossians 1:28, that ye may present every man perfect, that is mature, grown up in Christ. Colossians 4:12, that ye stand perfect, Paul wanted to stand perfect and complete in the will of God, and mature. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect. We read that every Sunday. That's what the Word of God is for, that every man and woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews 13:21, that make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Perfect, mature, grown up to do God's will. But to do it, you've got to know it. So we've got to read the Scriptures and know it. 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a while, may the Lord make you perfect. That word, you have need of patience, and perfect is the fullness and completeness. But notice, it says in that verse also that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word for entire is something that means complete in all of its parts, no part wanting or unsound. When Jessica, that private in the services, came home, she wasn't perfect. She has broken bones. That story hasn't been told, but they were glad that she's back, and others, they've discovered 6 or 7 others. General Frank said that they're in reasonably good condition. I don't know if they're entire, but they're reasonably good condition, in good health. They haven't made the names public as yet. They'll do it before today's out, but God wants us. Because of the area of patience, it gives complete mature work that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And without the patience, we have a lack. And God says we don't want you to lack anything. We want you to be perfect and full-grown, mature, and that doesn't come easy. Maturity doesn't come easy. Maturity is not made at birth. Am I right? You who have children know that. Takes a while. Well, does maturity come when they're 5, when they're 10, when they're 15, when they're 20, 25, 30? When does maturity come, see? When they're 40, when they're 50, 60, 70? 80, we got an 80-year-old here. I don't know. Maturity comes as we walk with the Lord and ask Him to guide us and help us to be able to stand up under all the tests that we're facing in this wicked world in which we live. Let's read verse 5 together. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. Deal to be given him, and it shall be given him. All right, if any lack wisdom, God wants us to have His wisdom, and we've got to do it God's way. I know that our way seems better sometimes than God's way, doesn't it? Because the better way that we think is better means it's more convenient, it's more pleasurable, it's easier, it's simpler. But God's way is the best way. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This wisdom of this world that Joe is studying in school, and Joshua is going to be studying some of the wisdom of the world, it's not all good. It's the wisdom of the world. It's foolishness compared to God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world by wisdom knew not God. And the philosophers of this world don't know God because of wisdom. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. If we have Christ, we have the wisdom of God, and we're to ask God that giveth to all men liberally, that is, freely, and abradeth not. He doesn't scold us. Sometimes when you ask something of your friend, your spouse, your child, whoever it may be, they might reply, I told you that before, see? And you become abraded, and it becomes abrasive as well as being abraded. No, when you ask God wisdom, He doesn't scold us. That's what that word abrading means. 1 Corinthians 2:4, I did not preach and speak, says Paul, with enticing words of man's wisdom. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of this world. We speak the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom is found in God's words, in the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Foolishness. This wisdom of this world. Just think of all the societies, all the intellectual places, the universities, the colleges. God says they're teaching foolishness as far as His standards are concerned. I don't think they would believe that one. Do you think so? The wisdom of this world, foolishness with God? Colossians 2:3, in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we have Him, we have the One who is the wise. And Colossians 3:18, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ must dwell in us. We must know the Scriptures and read the Scriptures. I trust we're reading the Scriptures in our 85 verses per day through the Scriptures this year. It says in Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom. We've got to ask God for it so we can walk in it, to be wise. James 3:14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, lie against the word, the glory not, lie not against the truth. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. There's devilish wisdom as well as divine wisdom, and we've got to know the difference. When people ask, what should we do? The Israelites asked of the Lord many times. Many times. But they remember that one time when the Gibeonites, they came with old, worn-out clothes and moldy bread and said, we're from a far distance. Don't destroy us. They lied. And the people said, all right, you can be here. And then they found out that they were liars. They're right neighbors. They should have been destined for destruction, but because of their promise. And they asked not wisdom before God. We've got to ask that wisdom. And then that upbraideth not. Matthew 11:20. The Lord Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. He scolded them. Sometimes you and I need to be scolded. But when we ask of God for wisdom, He doesn't scold us. So he doesn't say, you stupid ignoramus. Don't you know that? I've told you that in my word many times. You ask anyway for wisdom. And He doesn't scold you or abrade you. The Lord Jesus in Mark 16:14, that's a portion that many of the Bibles leave out or question the last 12 verses of Mark. Dean Burgon's written 350 pages proving the last 12 verses of Mark to be true. But in verse 14 of that chapter 16 of Mark, the Lord Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, scolded them. Why? With their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. They didn't believe in the risen Savior, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He upbraided them. And as I said, sometimes you and I need to be upbraided by the Lord. We need to be scolded by the Lord. We need to be humbled by the Lord. We need to be chastened by the Lord. And He knows how to do it. He knows when we need it. And I hope that we're not going to rebel when that comes to us. But if we ask of God wisdom, He doesn't upbraid us. That's one area that He will never scold us in. And we've got to ask, Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? See, what should I do today? And how can I honor Thee in all that we do? Let's read verse 6 together. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In the asking of the Lord that He gives freely and doesn't scold us about, let him ask in faith, trusting that God will give what He's promised to give. Matt, do you think He's going to give you wisdom if you ask Him to?
Yeah.
I think so. Absolutely. He'll give any of us. We've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. That wavering business, that's something that has to do with hesitation. It's something to do with doubt. Nothing wavering. At variance with oneself. That's what that word means. At variance with oneself. And he that is wavering is like a wave of the sea. And you know the waves of the sea never stay put. Even when it's calm, there's still a little bit of a ripple, and you'll see the things crashing along the seashore. Even when it's supposed to be a calm sea, you still have ripples and still the sea is moving. And as he that doubteth is like the wind of the wave, driven with the wind and tossed. This wavering in Hebrews 10:23, let us, said Paul, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The people that waver from doctrine to doctrine and truth to truth should not waver. We should be solid in what we believe. And Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Just wavering back and forth like the sea. Matthew 14:24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. The wind was contrary. The Lord Jesus there on the storm of Galilee. In Acts 27:18, Paul, they were exceedingly tossed with the tempest and the shipwreck of Paul. And in Ephesians 4:14, we henceforth should be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Like a wavering is like someone that's tossed about in the sea. And that word for tossed in the sea is to and fro, agitated. It's persons whose minds waver in uncertainty between hope and fear, between doing and not doing. Let's not be wavering in our faith. When God tells us to do something in His Word, let's do it. Let's be obedient unto the things of the Lord, and let's not waver, because it says, he that wavereth is not good. And it's bad to waver in the things of the Lord, and we're not going to be receiving anything if we're persons that move along like the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let's read verse 7 together. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be firm, steady on course. The winds will blow. The winds will toss us. If you've done any sailing or any steering of vessels, ships, whatever it may be, boats, yachts, you know that when you go into the sea, whether it's the, we used to go into the Lake Erie, that's where we did our sailing, we did our boating, and the sea and the things that move us try to get us off course. But you've got to keep straight on. If you're in a race, a sailboat race, my dad gave us a sailboat when I was a young man, and we used to sail and race at Vermilion, Ohio, and that Vermilion Yacht Club. But when you're sailing and you're going toward the mark, trying to round that stake to go to the next mark, you've got to aim. You can't be moved tossed just because the wind is pushing you, the waves are pushing you. You've got to aim. And the Lord says, if we're asking wisdom of Him, we're not to waver, we're not to have a doubt, we're not to ever question His wisdom. When He gives it to us, do it. See, the hesitation tossed to and fro is like somebody that is uncertain as to what's going to happen, to do or not to do. We question. See, it's one thing knowing what God wants us to do, and He gives it to do it. He asks wisdom, and He gives us the wisdom. Then we got to do it. Once we know what we're to do it. We don't say, well, now, I'm going to think about that. No, you don't think about God's wisdom. That's not what Christians to do. We don't think about it. We do it. Lord, what should I do? If He tells us, we do it. We say, I ask you. We're in obedience to our commander-in-chief. Let's read verse number 8 together. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As I said before at the beginning of the message, unstable, double-minded man, and this is a man that's a male. Normal scriptures, you have some words that say anthropos, which could be man, could be a person generally. But this word is specifically male. A double-minded male, unstable in all his ways. We've got some males that are unstable. And that's what God says, double-minded. Well, if we have double-minded, we have double-hearted. Let me see some of the verses having to do with the double hearts. That means this word is two souls, two souls. Dipsychos, that's what it is, two souls, two inside people. And 1 Chronicles 12, verse 33, Zebulun, expert in war, instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. They were not of double heart, these soldiers. They didn't want to give up and fight back and forth. No, they were not of double heart. They knew their place. In Psalm 12, and verse 2, they speak everyone vanity with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Do you speak with a double heart? Mean one thing, say another song? We've got to be not double-minded, but singleness. And these males, the heads of households, we as the heads of our homes must know what God wants us to do, and we must do it. So many men are under the influence of the feminist movement. And some of the feminists are riding roughshod over us as heads of homes. We must resist this roughshodity. We must not be double-minded and unstable. In James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, He's double-minded. See, those that are two-faced, two sides of things. Men in the area of serving two masters, to be double-minded, man, means that we're going to be serving two masters. And the Lord said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. Can't do it. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, this world. In Genesis 49:3, Reuben was called unstable as water. Reuben was not. He was a double-minded man, unstable as water. You know, what are you going to do with water unless it's frozen? It just runs and goes. It's unstable, moves along. And 2 Peter 2:14, talks about eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Men, unstable souls, women as well. And heart they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And 2 Peter 3:16, they that are unlearned and unstable, that is with double minds, rest and twist, as they also do other scriptures. I tell you, in the Old Testament, Joshua was not unstable. He was not a double-minded man. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you who are men must stand for the Lord. No matter what children, no matter what wives, we must stand for the Lord. And Joshua was not a double-minded. Daniel was not a double-minded man either. When he was asked to eat the meat and it was unclean, drink the wine of the king, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the meat or the drink that the king had given. I'll tell you another man in Scripture that was not double-minded, Paul the Apostle. For to me, to live is Christ. That's it. To die is gain. To live is Christ. That's it. Just a simple one person, one word, one syllable, Christ. That's his Savior. He'd lived for the devil for probably 30 years of his life. Who knows what his age was when he was converted? And he saw that the devil was a bad master. And he no longer had anything to do with him. He saw that his flesh was a bad master. He wanted nothing to do with that. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He knew the world was a bad master. But he knew that Christ was the only master that was worthwhile. And Paul said, to me to live is Christ. That's it. We can't say that because we've got so many things else. There's many other things. I guess God's got to give us poverty maybe so we'll say, to me to live is Christ. I don't know. But that was Paul's stability. One master, one Lord, and to please him. Let's read verse 9 together. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Humility, the low degree, the brother, the sister, those that are low, rejoice when he's exalted. The Lord Jesus was low. He took upon himself the form of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and God hath highly exalted him. Before exaltation comes humility. And the humble servant, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And so that's James's picture to those that were in low degree, and there were many low degree people, I'm sure. Many of the Jews that were scattered abroad without too much to eat, not too many clothes for their back, not many roofs over their heads. But rejoice in that you're exalted. Let's read verse 10 together. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Rejoice the rich that he's made low. Now, in other words, if you are rich, God says, rejoice when you're made low. Rejoice when you're humbled. The flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Riches will not last, will not stay, will not continue. Saddam Hussein, they say, has multiple billions, not multiple millions, multiple billions stashed somewhere, stolen from his oil field, who knows? But he's a rich. It'll pass away as the flower of the grass. Isaiah 2:17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of man shall be made low. And so the riches will pass away. If you don't believe it, just look at the stock market. Those who had riches and wealth and so on, cut in half, maybe less than half. Made low. May go up, may go down. Who knows what's going to happen to it. But in Isaiah 40:4, it says, every mountain and hill shall be made low. when the Lord Jesus returns in the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be a leveling off of the manner of this earth. It says also, as far as the flowers of the field, as the flower he shall pass away. Isaiah 40, verse 6. All the goodliness of the grass is as the flower of the field. It doesn't last. Riches don't last. Flowers don't last. If you don't believe it, look at winter. It just takes away the flowers. The only flowers that can last are figs. The only flowers that can last are figs. I don't know if we have any around, but I don't know what those are. Flowers don't last. Isaiah 40, verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and all the people is as grass. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The word of the Lord shall stand, contrasting the flowers that fade. The rich and the grass of flower, they will fade away. In 1 Peter 1, 24, the Lord says, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Our flesh, all of us, are as grass. How long before we die? There's two people that have had on life supports that we know of. Number one was my son's father-in-law, Charles Toro. He's on life supports. Who knows when he will to be with the Lord. Fortunately, he's saved. Another one is, you've heard, I'm sure, tell us, and that is Dr. Atkins. Atkins diet. Some of us know about that. He fell in ice and hit his head, and he's on life supports, and the doctors say very little life of any quality will be there. We don't know. See, any of us can slip and fall. We can do a lot of things. It's just like grass. Flesh is the grass. The glory is the flower thereof. It will fall away. As far as passing away and our days, in Psalm 144:4, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. How long does a shadow stay? When the sun goes down, no more shadows, unless the moon comes up and the stars, but like a shadow. Isaiah 29, verse 5, God says, as chaff that passeth away. Just things that blow in the wind. In Jeremiah 13, 24, I will scatter them as stubble that passeth away. Stubble, again, small, tiny little bits of wood. Hosea 13, and verse 3, as the early dew that passeth away. Again, here's the dew, here's the shadow, here's the stubble. Here's the things. Here's the grass. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, the world doesn't believe that. They say, well, this is terra firma. This is firm earth. But God said, the Lord Jesus said it, heaven and earth shall pass away. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. But the next part of that verse says, but my words shall not pass away. I wish all of our fundamentalist brethren would agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. His words, Hebrew and Greek words, will not pass away. They don't believe he ever promised that. He promised it right here in Matthew 24:35, and it's repeated in Luke identically, and also in Mark identically, three times. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's a time that all fundamentalists of all schools of thought should believe that that's true. Not going to pass away. And as I say, the fundamentalist famous four do not believe that his words will not pass away. Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary. These are the leaders of our fundamentalist world, denying the Lord Jesus Christ's words. He even promised to be preserved, Hebrew and Greek words. Oh, they say it's going to be preserved, but just his thoughts, his ideas, his concepts, but not his words. Well, the Lord Jesus says, my words, and that's what he means, shall not pass away. In 2 Corinthians 7:31, using the world, but not abusing it. The fashion of this world passeth away. The fashion is going to pass. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Here's the fulfillment of the Lord's word. With a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the change of the new heavens and the new earth. The old earth is to be passed away. This is a scripture. We believe it. 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away, the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It passes away. There's no question about it. And it says here, the rich man rejoice in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. What the Lord is telling the rich man here is that he should rejoice that he's made low. Not be angry. He should be rejoicing. There's a man that said he's changed his idea completely because of his stroke. Now, I don't go along with movie stars, but I happened to see in the news, one of these news things, I don't know where it was, here was a man, the son of Mike is his son, and his whole father is who? I don't remember. Douglas, that's right. Kirk, all right. Here was Douglas appearing on one of these talk shows. I think it was when I was away in Missouri, I saw. And they're in a movie, all of them, the son, the father, the ex-wife, and all these other business. But one thing that Kirk Douglas said, it's interesting, he's a Spartacus man, a strong, you know. He said, since my stroke, he could hardly talk. And since my stroke, I completely changed my view of life. Now, I don't know that he's not saved necessarily, but at least he sees, whereas before he hated his children, he hated all his people, and he's softened. He's made low. Multimillionaire, yes. Rich, yes. But rejoice in that he's made low. And when we're made low, many times our whole thoughts change. Our whole thoughts change when there's adversity, trial, and trouble. Our whole thoughts change, and they should be rejoicing this. And may we follow the Lord wherever we may be. Let's go read verse 11 together. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. So here again, just like the sun comes out, grass needs water, but if it's just the sun, it scorches, burning heat, it withereth the grass. Flower falls away. The grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So the rich man shall fade away in his way. You can't take it with you, as they say. No pockets in a shroud, they say. What is a shroud? Well, that's a suit of clothes that you put on a man when they lay him out in the funeral home. That's a shroud. If he doesn't have a suit that's fitting, they buy a special suit. And the special suit doesn't have pockets. This suit is not the shroud. It's got pockets. Now, why are there no pockets in the suit that we bury man in? Well, obviously, there's nothing he wants to put in there. He's buried, put it in the earth, and there's no pockets in the shroud. You cannot take anything with you. The rich man shall fade away. The grace of the fashion of it, just like the flower of the grass, it fades. And who wants stale, old, faded flowers? Now, you know, sometimes you get flowers that look beautiful for one day, maybe one week. Pretty soon, they're horrible. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the rich man and all those of the fashion of this world as well. And Psalm 37:2, for as soon as shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb, these unsaved people, they're going to wither. Isaiah 19:7, the paper reeds of the brooks, the mouth of the brooks, everything sown by the brooks shall wither. Nothing stays beautiful very long. If you don't believe it, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Now, some of you haven't got too many miles on you yet, so maybe you have some potential. Maybe you have some possibilities. But some of us who have had a few more miles, especially when I come back after 5 days away, and the wife says, and so on. Anyway, some of you begin to see the withering, see? But all of us wither and fade as a leaf. As it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6. And the Lord has potential for all of us. May our spirits and souls not wither. May the spirits and souls and inside new life, our new man, may it be ever fresh. Regardless of the external body in which we live, may the inside you, as we say, be fresh and triumphant and victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read verse 12 together. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. For so is his promise to them that love him. The crown of life, blessed, happy is the man that endureth, holds up under temptation. When he is tested, when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life. Are you one of these blessed men, blessed people? That endures temptation, the Lord hath promised. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, God says, endure hardness. Even the hardness of a long sermon, Matt. You've got to endure it, see? It's difficult, I know, when this preacher waxes eloquent and you want to wax somewhere else. But endure hardness. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, it says, watch in all things, endure afflictions. Afflictions and troubles. Do the work of an evangelist, Pastor Timothy. In Hebrews 12, verse 7, if ye endure chastening, we've got to endure that when the Lord reproaches us, reviles us. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's the trouble of their sons all over the world today. They don't get any chastening from dad. Just ask me, 19 years in the school district of Philadelphia, I know exactly the product of no chastening. These young punks come into school, they have no respect for God, for country, for teachers, for anything, for themselves. And what son is it? The Father chastens not. And chasing them, then you get into trouble with the whatever, see. It's a sad thing. James 5, 10 to 4. I'm glad our children, our four sons and a daughter, are out of the home. I don't know what they would have hauled me away, I'm sure, many times for the people, see. But you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God tells us to do that. Nurture means discipline. Idea, it means to discipline and spank if necessary, when needed and always needed. Only and always. Only when needed, but always when needed. In James 5, 10, my brethren, take my brethren the prophets. We count them happy which endure. God says we must endure all things for the sake of the Lord. And if we do, the Lord has promised to give us a crown of life. A crown of life. There are five crowns in Scripture. We've given a memory hint before. Remember, it's our girl. R and G-I-R-L. What's the crown of R? Crown of righteousness. What's the crown of G? Crown of glory. I. Incorruptible crown. R. Again, another R. Rejoicing. And L? Life. Here we have five crowns. Crown of rejoicing, crown of glory, incorruptible crown, crown of rejoicing, righteousness, and life. God has promised these crowns. What are these crowns? I think the crowns are for those that follow the Lord in a special way. Promise special crowns. We'll give them to the Lord and give them back to us, but these are the ones that God has promised. Enduring temptation, enduring trials, enduring testings. It's what we need. Let's read verse 13 together. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Let no man say. Now this, by the way, is one of our stop signs. You know, we've said many times when we come along in different verses, we have stop signs. And this is a stop sign. Remember, there are two forms of a prohibition in the Greek language. One is the aorist, which means don't begin an action, don't even begin it. The other is a prohibition in the present tense, which this is, stop an action already in progress. And this was in progress. They were saying, these Christians, these Jews, scattered around the whole area of the then known world, were when they were tempted, they're saying, I'm tempted of God. God did it. Well, you know, this TV fellow that always used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil may be, but not God. God never makes temptation as far as an evil testing to us. Stop saying it. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In Matthew 4, verse 1, the Lord Jesus was led up in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He is the one that tests and tempts. Not that the Lord Jesus was able to sin. There's two Latin phrases. Remember we said it before. Posse non peccari and non posse peccari. Posse non peccari, able not to sin. I don't agree with that. The other is non posse peccari, not able to sin. That's the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is not able to sin. If he were, then he could sin when he's up in glory. And if he were to sin, then we would lose our salvation. There are many that teach. He was not able, he was able not to sin, but he could have sinned. No, he was tempted and tested. In Luke 4 and verse 2, 40 days again, tempted of the devil. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read this earlier, the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted or tested above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's my mother-in-law's book about her little half-chick daughter, Beverly, who died recently, several years back, and it was called Able to Bear It, from this verse, Able to Bear It. That's what made Gertrude Grace Sanborn the poetess that she was. That's what made her stay at home and study and read the Word of God and grow in grace. It was this half-check. It was Beverly. Able to bear it. She's in glory tonight, today. But God is not giving us temptations above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape the sin and be able to bear it. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Spiritual men and women must go to those in trouble, lest they be tempted and tested. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:5. If by any means the tempter have tempted you, God has given us a provision for testing and temptation, and may God grant to us, you men, be not double-minded, but firm in the things of the Lord, and all of us, men, women, children, be able to stand with the Apostle James, this man, the writer of James, and if we like wisdom, let's ask of God, and when he tells us what to do, let's do it for the glory of God. And then let's be patient. You have need of patience after you've done it. You've done the will of God, you may receive the promise of blessing.